Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I am continuing a series of messages from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying through this together for the past few weeks, and we just completed chapter 5. Chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus showing us what life in the kingdom of God really looks like, what true well-being looks like, what those who are really well off, and the condition of our heart and the condition of our soul that it has to be in to actually experience the kingdom, and what God does and how he changes us in that. And in Matthew chapter 6, where we're going today, Jesus is going to show us the two main things that hinder us from experiencing life in the kingdom. The two main things in chapter 6, the desire to have the approval of others and the desire to provide security for ourselves through kind of material wealth, through outward stuff. And these two desires, while they're normal and they're natural, if we give ourselves to these desires, they actually put us out of the range of God's kingdom, out of the range of his effective will. We don't get to experience his rule and his reign in our lives when we give ourselves to those two desires, the desire for the approval of others and the desire to provide security for ourselves. And so today, we're talking about the desire to actually have the approval of others, and it's the root cause of hypocrisy. Now, it's interesting, when you talk to people who don't know Christ yet, when you talk to people who have no relationship with Jesus, one of the things that people almost always say is that, well, you know, I could never really be a Christian because all those Christians are hypocrites. They're just hypocrites. And what they mean is that they don't actually live what they profess to believe, that followers of Jesus don't actually follow the teachings of Jesus. And people are repulsed by hypocrisy. They are. You know, the number one thing that Jesus came out against was hypocrisy. You know, you don't often hear that, though, from, like, religious TV today. I mean, when you watch, like, religious TV, I don't know if you ever, like, you know, like, I have to, like, be in a hotel someplace, and I can flip through the channels, and I can find, like, religious TV, and I find people, like, really just railing on all sorts of things, railing on homosexuality and abortion and pro-war or against the war, or, I mean, I just hear, like, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, all sorts of things. But I almost never hear anybody rail on hypocrisy. And when you look through the Gospels, you find that Jesus didn't rail on all the things that we rail on today. He really talked a lot about hypocrisy. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, he brings that up. And hypocrisy is basically pretending to be somebody you're not. It's like acting. It's like wearing a mask. It's practicing the art of deception. And the troubling truth about hypocrisy is it sweeps through every single one of us. It's like it's this thread that really runs through every single one of our lives. You know, for instance, when was the last time you got offended because somebody thought you were better than you are? I mean, they thought you, like, had accomplished more than you'd accomplished. Right? We get offended when people think that we're worse than we are. But we never get offended when somebody thinks we're better. It's like, well, yeah, maybe I am. I'm pretty cool, right? Like, I was filling out one of the things that the Association of Vineyard Churches does is about once a year we fill out a census on who's on staff and, like, how many people are coming to the church and, you know, how many people got baptized and things like that. You know, we're just kind of seeing where we're at as a movement. And as I was filling out the information on myself, it's kind of, you know, the same from year to year. I just check it to make sure it didn't change. Well, somebody got in there and changed it, and they had me with a master's degree this time. And I had to stop and think for a minute and go, wow, I didn't know I was so smart. Maybe this past year somehow somebody gave me an honorary master's degree or something like that, you know, from Lake Superior College. I don't know, you know, maybe I got one. I just, you know, if you're not aware, I have no degrees. I graduated high school. I'm proud of that. And then I had 9 years of college, but apparently you're supposed to like go in one direction for 9 years in order to get something. And, you know, we don't get offended when somebody thinks that we're better than we are. We get offended, and that hypocrisy runs right through every single one of us. The great Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn, while he was laying on a bed of rotting straw in prison in Siberia, came to this realization. He said, "I came to see that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." See, every single one of us deal with this. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually offers us a cure for hypocrisy. And so if you have a Bible with you, I'd love to have you open it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. There are several on the floor. Feel free to grab one of those. I want you to see actually some of the very consistent phrasing, some of the ways that Jesus spoke this, and how it really speaks to us today. 2,000 years later, this is incredibly appropriate for our lives. And so Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. I'm going to skip over the whole Lord's Prayer part. We'll talk about that next week. And then he brings up fasting, and it just all ties together starting in verse 16. And so I'm going to read those verses up on the screen right after I pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the gift of your word, the way that you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that right now you would do what Jesus said you would do, lead us into all truth. Would you come be our teacher today? Would you speak to us? We hear a lot of people's opinions all week long. Lord, right now, I just want to hear your opinion. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you for today and just our time together to put power on this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do." Verse 16. "For they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus is asking us to examine our motives. What he's saying is it's not enough to do the right thing if your motive for doing the right thing is all messed up. And so often, our motivation for what we do is either fear or pride. Like, those are the two main motivations that you and I generally have for, let's say, walking the straight and narrow. Like, think about maybe even how we teach this to our kids, right? We use fear and pride to actually teach this to our children often. Why is it that kids should not lie? Well, you don't want to lie because if you lie, like, people won't like you. God will be mad at you. God hates liars, and so don't lie. You'll go to hell if you lie. You'll end up in prison if you lie. Fear. Or pride. You're better than that. You're not like those liars out there. You're better than that. And you know, the danger with that, the fear and the pride, is it actually increases the sin in our life. See, the fear actually leads to this self-centeredness. When you're motivated by fear, I better behave so that God will accept me. It's all centered on me. And I got to behave so that God, like, welcomes me. I want to make sure I'm walking the straight and narrow. I want to make sure I don't mess it up so that God will accept me. Self-centeredness. Or I better behave so that I'm better than other people. I don't want to be like the liars, right? And so it's self-righteousness. I'm better than that. You know, I know there's liars out there, but I'm way better than that. The kingdom motivation is centered on the gospel. It's not centered on pride or fear. And so the motivation is really completely different. You see, when I not only have an intellectual truth that Christ died for me, but I begin to experience that truth, something's really different. When I feel what it means that the Son of God hung on a cross for me, then my heart is no longer structured around fear and pride. It begins to be structured, it begins to be centered, it begins to be rooted in this embrace of the gospel. See, as I experience the cross, my pride is melted because I realize that Jesus had to die on the cross for me. That the Son of God had to die for me, that my sin is so pervasive in my life, that my rebellion is so wretched before God, that if he didn't die for me, there's no way I can have relationship with him, and it melts my pride. It's not about me trying to be good anymore. It's about God coming to me and rescuing me. That's the gospel. And it melts my fear. Because the God who would come to me and die for me isn't out to get me. He's not out to point fingers, shame on you, you lousy piece of human flesh. He's welcoming me. His embrace is there. He actually wants to heal my life. It melts my fear. It melts my pride. And so this embrace of the gospel, this motivation of the gospel, is completely different than what we often walk around with. What is it that keeps you on the straight and narrow, so to speak? Like, what keeps you there? What's the motivation? Do you go through a week and you just go, wow, I'm so glad that this week I didn't have an affair and just totally tank my marriage? Like, I made it through another week. I'm so glad this week that I didn't really lie for profit very much in business, right? I'm so glad that this week, like I didn't, you know, I held off this week, you know, not stabbing any of my friends in the back. Oh, you know, it was a pretty good week. I hope I can make it next. Or is the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus, so permeated your life that you just simply want more of God's grace? And your motive for obedience is not, I'm going to try not to screw it up, but I just want to experience more of the grace of God, more of his love in my life. What is it that keeps you there? Now, as we jump into this, we have to give a quick warning about religion. Jesus is asking us to consider our acts of righteousness. He says, be careful when you do your acts of righteousness. And then he talks about three acts of righteousness. He talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. Do you know every religion in the world has these three acts of righteousness, these three religious activities? Every single religion in the world has these. They're kind of normal in that. And Jesus tells us to be careful when we're doing these things. Why do we need to be careful when we're giving, praying, fasting? Because the default of every single human being is religion. Martin Luther said, a paraphrase, religion's the default mode of fallen human beings. As fallen people, we always go to legalism. We always go to religion. And one of the biggest things that can block, that can hinder my relationship with God, this interactive, intercommunicative relationship with the Creator, one of the biggest things that blocks that is the feeling that I can actually earn my way and be good enough that he'll have to accept me. Like if I just pray enough, If I just fast like once every 10 years, you know, if I just do a little bit, then he'll accept me. Then I'll be good enough for him. And that religion really blocks our life-giving relationship with God. And then Jesus calls attention to this giving, this praying, this fasting that, as I said, occur in every religion. It's prominent in Islam and the Quran. It's prominent in Judaism. And then Jesus says that he, you know, expects us to do these things. Verse 2, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 17, when you fast. It's not like if you do it. He says, I want you to be doing this stuff. This stuff is an important discipline in our lives. But when you do it, be careful. And he's going to show us how it works. He's going to actually talk to us about that. It's the default mode of human beings to go back to religion, but Jesus expects us to actually do this stuff. And then one more, before we jump into how we do it, one more quick thing here, showing and hiding. Some people ask whether or not chapter 6, verse 1 is a contradiction of chapter 5, verse 16. In chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But in chapter 6, verse 1, he's saying, don't let people see what you do. In chapter 5, 16, he's saying, let people see what you do. Do you ever like read the Bible and go, well, which is it, Jesus? Are we supposed to be visible or invisible? You know, what are we supposed to do? We have these, you know, goofy little offering envelopes here at the Vineyard. Apparently, I like being on the floor today more than on the stage, so if this makes you nervous when I get down on the floor, and just get over it. But we have these like little offering envelopes at the Vineyard where people can like, you know, they could put like cash in an envelope and they can put their name on it and they get a tax deduction thing like at the end of the year. And then some people go, well, you know, Jesus said, don't let your left hand see what your right hand is doing. Like, how are you going to do that? You know, like, I got to hold the envelope. Like, oh, man. Like, what does that mean? And it's like, you know, when we begin to think, well, do I let people see it? Do I not let people see it? Do these verses contradict each other? Like, what's going on here, Jesus? Well, what's the thing about these verses that he's pointing to? What he's pointing out is our motive. And in this verse, from the positive point of view, he's saying that our motive is to display how good God is, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the motive here. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he's pointing at the exact same thing from the negative point of view. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, the negative motive here is to display how good we are. He's saying the exact same thing, only from a couple different perspectives. There's this fine line that we walk between whether or not we're showing something or whether we're not, and it's all dependent on our motives. The 19th century New Testament scholar A.B. Bruce got it exactly right when he said this: we are to show when we're tempted to hide, we're to hide when we're tempted to show. You know, think about it. When you want to show other people how righteous you are, your whole purpose in showing them that is to get their approval. Isn't it right? Like, wow, I volunteered yesterday for Fruit of the Vine. You know, I helped clean and paint the building. I did all this stuff. I'm pretty cool, aren't I? We're wanting their approval. And the stuff that we're tempted to hide when somebody at work says, hey, you know, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Oh, well, no, I just go to the Vineyard every, like, 6 months. You know, I'm not, no. When we're tempted to hide, it's because we want other people's approval. And Bruce got it really right when he says, when you're tempted to hide, that's when you need to let people see it. Right? Not afraid of whether or not they're not going to like you because you're a follower of Jesus. And when you're tempted to show it, it's because you want other people's approval, and that's a good time to hide it. It's a pretty cool way that that works out. And it's all based on really looking for other people's approval, which is the road to hypocrisy. Now, I'm in debt to Daryl Johnson, a professor at Regent College, who looked at this passage and basically said, organized it in this way, there's five great facts of life that we see from this passage. And I love this. The first one is this: you and I are all actors in a great drama. In fact, in this passage, Jesus just uses acting terminology again and again and again. You know, verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites. Verse 16, do not look somber as the hypocrites. The word hypocrite actually comes from a Greek word that means actor. In Jesus' day, the actors were the hypocrites. They were the people who were wearing masks. They were putting on a show. They were play acting. And when he says in verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, that phrase is the phrase where we get our word theater from. Jesus is just highlighting that hypocrisy is acting. It's play acting. It's pretending you're something that you're not. It's wearing a mask. It's actually being deceptive. You're an actor on a stage. You're in the theater. So the question really is this: when we do our religious activity, are we being authentic or are we putting on a show? You know, like for instance, like, why are you sitting here today? Is it because somebody dragged you along? Is it because, you know, I remember the first few times I went to church because there were cute gals there. And I really liked them. And so I just went to church because it's like, you know, that's where they were. And it took me a while to get over the fact that I had to go to a church for that. That was kind of a bummer, but like, we all have different motives for what we're doing. Like, for instance, have you ever been asked to pray at the meal and you word your prayer in such a way as to hopefully get somebody to say, good job, that was a nice prayer? That you're more concerned about them listening to your prayer than Jesus listening to your prayer? Like, is your Christianity just like this thin veneer, and if you drilled down a little bit, you'd find it's pretty shallow, hollow, nothing there? Or are you really trying to press into relationship with your Creator? You really want to grow in this thing. You really want to see what God wants to do. And then not only are we all actors in a great drama, we are all always being watched. Verses 4, 6, and 18, then your Father who sees what is done, he sees what's done, even in secret. You know that you always have, I always have a divine audience. We do. We're never without a divine audience in any part of our lives. Hebrews 4 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And it's not only like all the big stuff. It's the little stuff as well. Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Like, God knows what I'm thinking. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Before it actually gets on my tongue, before I'm ready to speak it, God says he knows what's going on. He knows what I'm going to say. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. It's like, no matter how deep and dark I go, it's like God sees right through all of it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this about this concept. He says, God sees it all. He knows your heart. Other people do not. You can deceive them and you can persuade them that you're quite selfless, but God knows your heart. This is a fundamental principle for the whole of our lives. Sometimes, he writes, I feel that there's no better way of living and trying to live the holy life than just to be constantly reminding ourselves of this simple fact. We wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we're in the presence of God. It's not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further, something like this: throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. Everything I do and say and think and attempt and imagine is done under the eye of God. You know, back when I was a teenager, it was, God knows those magazines that are laying under your bed. Today, God knows those computer files that you have hidden away. God knows where you've been on your internet browser before you and after you erase it. God knows what you're saying to your friends on the phone or in the text messages. I mean, he just knows the whole thing, that we constantly have this divine audience. He's always there. Do you think that would change any little part of how you live your life if all of a sudden you were aware all the time that, like, the eye of God was on you? You know, bearing down. And then we have to remember, like, what kind of eye it is. Because we often picture God and this eye of God like I was just doing, like, you know, I'm going to burn right through you. I'm seeing everything, right? And we picture him like this divine cop just waiting to pounce on you. Like, I'm following you around, buddy, because I know you're going to screw up, right? But what Jesus does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and he does it like 5 or 6 times right in this passage, he calls God Father. And that was totally unheard of in the Judaism of his day. And he uses a Greek word. I think it's pronounced something like patera. The Aramaic word is Abba. The English word is dada. It's like the first word that a little Palestinian toddler would learn to say as they're toddling around. Dad, dad, dada. Ah, abba, abba. Jesus, this itinerant preacher who's, you know, this rabbi is going around and he's saying, let me teach you how to pray. You begin like this. Dada. Just feels kind of weird, doesn't it? That's who he's calling God. See, we have the eye of the Father on us who wants to bless us, who wants to heal us, who wants to call us to himself, who's willing to come to our planet and die bloody and naked to be executed for doing nothing wrong so he can have relationship with us. That's the one who's watching us, and we have to remember who it is that's watching us. We're always being watched. And you know what? We want to be watched. What does that little toddler say not long after Dada? Daddy, watch me! Right? Daddy, watch me. I could jump. Whoa. Well, that was a good jump. You must have been practicing a long time on that jump. Man, like your whole life, right? Yeah, all 2 years, you know? And while we might not say, Daddy, watch me, I think it's hardwired into us that we all want to be noticed. We all want to be observed. We all want to be watched. We want to have people look at us. And I think it's like hardwired into our psyches that that's what we're looking for, that that's one of the things we crave, attention. And so since we're actors, since we're craving attention, the question is really this: for whom will you perform? Whose applause are you looking for? For some of us, it's other people. You know, I meet person after person after person in their teens, their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, and beyond, who are still performing to hear from their parents, well done, you did a good job. That we're still looking for the approval of mom and dad. Maybe we never got it. Maybe it was never enough. We have this inner craving for approval that really, whether our parents were good at giving it or not good at giving it, it's not enough. I need more. Give me more approval. Like, that's built into us. And some of us are still looking for the approval of our parents, and it really just rips us to pieces. You can be really successful, but if you never heard your mom say, good job, there's this aching hole there. For some of us, it's the approval of other Christians. We pray a certain way so that people will say, good job. I don't know why it is, but like, almost every time that I'm sitting in like a meal with other people and they're getting ready to eat the meal, you know, they do that thing, Christians do that thing where you like say grace. You guys never do that? Okay, anyway, so I'm sitting there and there's a bunch of people around and all of a sudden it gets really quiet and everybody looks at me and goes, you're the pastor, you pray. And I'm like, well, don't you ever pray? You know, I'm like, how come I've got to be the one that prays all the time? And because you're the pastor, you're good at it. Well, I'm sure that God likes your prayers too, you know. It's like, dude, I don't have to pray at every meal, okay, guys? And so sometimes it's like if you've had a really bad day, do you ever like do that? You've had a really bad day, you're just mad at the world, and then you're supposed to pray for the meal. God, thanks for this food, amen, eat. You know, God's neat, let's eat. That's a short one, I like that one, right? Sometimes, you know what I do? I just to be really honest, I just thank God for my taste buds. It's like, because he could have created food, you know, so it tastes like diesel. Have you guys ever siphoned diesel? You know, don't do that, because it tastes bad, you know, when you do that. It's really oily, greasy, it stinks. He could have created, I mean, we just need fuel for our bodies, but he made it taste good. It's like barbecue, sweet. Mother's Day barbecue, did I hear anybody say that? maybe not. So when we're praying, it's like we can just pray. We can just be honest with him. We don't have to try to put on a facade. We don't have to pretend. Since we're all actors, who are we performing for? Like, I have to ask myself that, like when I preach. Who am I preaching for? Am I preaching for you? Or am I preaching for Jesus? Like, am I living off the applause of other people, or am I living off the applause of Jesus? You know, one of the things that's a really good habit to get into is at the end of the day, at the end of the time when you're working or during the process of doing that, I often picture myself just holding whatever I've done up to God and just saying, Lord, I put my time and energy into that. I gave it my best, you know, for that moment. And if you can use anything in that, then you use it. I give it to you. It's yours now. And just let it go. We don't. Sometimes we perform for ourselves. We like at the end of the day, we go back through and we kind of count up everything that we've done. Well, it's a pretty good day. I cast out 4 demons. You know, a couple people got healed, and you know, 7 people accepted Christ as their Savior, and I wrote the perfect message. It's a pretty good day, you know. And we just kind of try to pile up stuff so that we feel good about ourselves. I think that's why Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He's not actually talking about you got to try to hide everything from yourself and from other people. It's about your motive. And are you trying to build yourself up by what you've done? You're trying to encourage yourself. I think that Jesus actually encourages us to be self-forgetful in our acts of righteousness. To be self-forgetful. And you'd say, well, Michael, where's that in the Bible? And I'd say, good question. I'm glad you asked. How about this? Matthew 25, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones that are actually the righteous ones. And he's commending them for that. And he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit? They can't even remember the nice things that they've done for people. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In other words, they're not even aware of all the good that they're doing. They just do it and release it to God. You just do it and you release it to him. And you're not trying to keep track. You're not trying to keep, you know, that's a discipline that's hard. To actually do something really good for somebody and then to turn away and just let go of it. That's a discipline for our souls that's difficult, but it's so helpful. And then we all get the reward that we seek. When we give, pray, and fast to be seen by others, we get our payment in full right there in that moment. In fact, the Greek term for they will have their reward is actually a technical commercial term. It means that you've stamped it paid in full. So that when you give to be noticed, God takes that giving and he says, paid in full. You got your reward right there at that moment. That when you pray and you word your prayer just so that people will like it, God says to that prayer, paid in full that moment. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's like he knows the motives and he gives us exactly what we're looking for. We get the reward that we seek. You've got your reward. You've been paid. Your goal was to impress people. They were impressed. You got it. Bingo. You're there. Whatever reward you're after, that's what you get. If the reward you're seeking comes from God alone, then Jesus says there's good news for you. There's good news. And of course, you know, if you're fasting for a breakthrough in your life and God meets that, that's part of that reward. If you're asking for something in prayer and God answers that, that's part of that reward. But I think there's a bigger reward. I think that our portion of God, when we're seeking Him and His approval, actually increases. That we get more of Him and more of His grace. Like the psalmist cried out and prayed, "My flesh and my heart may fail," Psalm 73, "but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That my portion of God actually increases and grows when He's the one I'm seeking. You see, the cure to hypocrisy is, as the Quakers said, playing before an audience of one. That He's the only one in the audience who's well done, good and faithful servant that we're seeking. That's the cure for hypocrisy. And He's the audience. He's the one we're performing for. Why don't you guys stand up? Worship team's going to come on up here. While they do that, let me pray. Father, boy, if we're going to be honest with You, Lord, we've got to say this thread of hypocrisy really runs through every single one of our lives. As I study this, as I preach it, Holy Spirit, You just point out area after area after area where my tendency is to play act. Our tendency, God, if we're honest, is to put up a facade, to not be truly who we are. You know, some of us have lived that life of really wanting others' approval for so long, and it's such an integral part of who we are that we actually map out our whole day around how can I get people to like what I'm doing. And I just think God wants to bring freedom to our lives. Some of us, when we're around somebody whose approval we want, we just get so tongue-tied. We can't even be ourselves because we just so want their approval. And we don't end up getting it because we're just acting like bumbling idiots. And I think God wants to bring freedom just to be who You are. Our loving Heavenly Father wants to free us, that we're only seeking His approval. Doesn't mean that we just willy-nilly offend people, but God, would You bring that freedom to us? Would You allow us to be honest with You right now so that You can begin to speak healing into our lives? You know, and if that's one of those things that you see in yourself, I just invite you to come up here in the front. I think it's a big deal when we just simply say, God, and we do little things like what we're doing right here, right now. Say, God, I don't want my life to be structured around seeking the approval of others. I want it to be structured around You. That's kingdom living. And so as you see that in yourself, as you become honest with that, because we all have it, would you just come up here and let us pray for you? We just want to bless what God's doing, and we want to offer you a chance to actually begin to walk in some freedom from that. If you're on the ministry team, would you make your way up here as well, please? Thank you. God bless you guys. God bless you. You know, it's a mark of maturity in our following of Jesus to be able to identify stuff that we need prayer for. It's a mark of immaturity to not be able to do that. So I just invite you, while these guys lead us in worship, would you just do some business with God? Just be honest with Him. Allow Him to bring some healing and some freedom. They'll lead us in worship for a while. You're all free to stay as long as you want to. God bless you, and thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great day.